prepare ourselves both spiritually and academically for the study this evening on the doctrine of prayer. Let's pray. We count it a privilege, our Father, to again assemble ourselves in obedience to thy word, and not as the manner of some, to learn from thy truth, to be more effective in our lives as we serve thee. May God the Holy Spirit, therefore, communicate to us the necessary information so that we can use these to thy glory, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're dealing with the doctrine of prayer again. The last subject we took up was effective prayer related to spiritual adulthood. And again, we showed you last evening, and I can't go over this enough, because here's where the real problem comes in when studying the Word is involved. You see, you come to Bible class, put yourself in a situation this evening. You walked into this auditorium. Now, depending upon what you did with the few moments that we had before, you are either filled with the Spirit, or you confessed any known sin, and you entered into gate one of the power sphere. Immediately, you are confronted with gates two and three. Two and three involve being relaxed, teachable, and understanding authority under genuine humility and the exercise of faith rest. With these three combining, the filling of the Spirit, your faith rest appreciation, and the fact that you are teachable because you're authority oriented, you can then move into gate four, where you can learn and apply doctrinal principles. As you grow, all of this, by the way, is under the general heading of spiritual childhood. When you start advancing into gates five and six, you then enter into spiritual adolescence. When you get into 7 and 8, you're entering now into spiritual adulthood. It is a progression. So what we dealt with so far is this area right here, how believers who are either in gate 6, 7, or in fact have reached maturity, find effectiveness in their prayer life. They are under maximum effectiveness when they reach maturity status. You are least effective, but you can be effective in spiritual childhood. So our next subject will actually deal with effectiveness in prayer in spiritual childhood. So under point D, how to be effective as either a new believer, a baby believer, or in childhood status. By the way, before I forget, I think it's important enough to mention this. Our softball team tomorrow night is going to be playing a tournament game. I guess it's the championship game. And it'll be at 67th and in Canto at 8:30. Is that correct, Ben? No? Oh. Tomorrow night. All right, 8 o'clock, Maryville Park, which is 51st and Campbell. All right. So afterwards, if after class, I'd suggest you come to class, you can, other than the ball team, they have to be there, obviously, and practice and so on before the game. But we could, you know, a lot of us go in mass and cheer our team on and watch them win as the Suns finally take the Western Conference tomorrow night. Okay. I just thought I'd mention it. It has nothing to do with prayer, but I thought I'd mention it anyway. Well, it does, because you'll have to be praying for the team, you see. They need all the prayer they can get. All right. Point D, effective prayer is related to spiritual childhood. There are limitations, and of course the limitations of the fact that, as we've already dealt with this, baby believers oftentimes spend a lot of time praying for themselves. You will find that you're developing in your Christian life You can measure your advances by virtue of the fact that you pray for certain things and certain people. If you are praying often for yourself and very little for others, you're still in spiritual childhood. If you are praying often for others, and you don't need to pray regarding yourself because you are under spiritual self-esteem, and therefore with that you are spiritually self-sustained from doctrine, so you're not yelling help every other hour, then obviously you're in spiritual adulthood. So somewhere in between, every one of you are there tonight. And so based on that, let's take up the subject and see how you can be effective in spiritual childhood. One, you can have effective prayer in spiritual childhood. However, it is limited and does not peak until you reach spiritual adulthood. But it has to start somewhere. Two, the spiritual childhood believer can have definite impact in two areas of the use of two problem-solving devices. One, or A, the utilization of confession or rebound. B, the second, a relaxed mental attitude under faith rest. As you know, rebound is contingent upon confession. Confession is contingent upon will. You will to get out of fellowship. You will to get back into fellowship. Now, the Lord doesn't say, you will get back into fellowship. He desires that you do so. He is not willing, for example, that any should perish under the unbelieving status. But at the same time, he cannot will them saved. If they will get saved, they use their will. The same thing with you as a believer when you get out of fellowship. God can't make you get back in fellowship. And one of the things you will find, by the way, is young believers who pray for others will actually tell the Lord to get so-and-so back into fellowship. He can't do it. He will not do it. If he could, we'd all be in fellowship. And if it was his will being exercised in our life with that regard, we'd never get out of fellowship. But we do, you see. And so when we will to get out, we have to will to get in. So we hold the keys, really, to whether or not we're going to advance. And that's why when that day of evaluation actually comes, it will be legitimate. We cannot blame anyone else because of volitional responsibility. As moral agents, free, we are either praised or guilty because of our own decisions. No one else's. The devil didn't make you do it. Somebody else didn't make you do it. Circumstances didn't make you do it. It may put pressure on you, but using one of the 10 problem-solving devices will simply alleviate the problem because God has the answer before you ever have the question. And again, I must reemphasize that that's what Bible class is all about. Bible class is getting answers before you have the questions. And I can remember, as I've said before, and it was quite effective. I remember a professor in college actually gave us the answers to the final. Gave us the entire list, 100 questions. But he gave us the answers, but did not give us the questions. So it's almost like Jeopardy. You got the answer, and you have to ask the question. And he said, in the course of this course, I will give you the questions to every single one of those answers. And he did. And so what was the study involved? Study was to study the answers. And by the way, they were not simple. When anybody does that, he's not just going to say, well, just go home and memorize them. That wasn't the point. He juggled them all up. One wasn't one, it may have been five. And 100 wasn't 100, it was 7. And so you couldn't numerically memorize them. You had to know the subject material. But it's nice to have all the answers, isn't it? Then when the question comes up, you go, let's see, 1 to 100, let's see, which one fits? And if you have some basic knowledge on the answer, then the question will make more sense. For instance, here's a for instance. God gives you the answer. The answer is, when you hit yourself with a hammer, you'll get a welt. All right? Put ice on it. There's the answer. Okay. 5 years later, you're swinging a hammer, and all of a sudden you hit something, and it bounces back and hits you in the head. You go, oh, what do I do now? No, you have the answer. And then you look in the mirror, and there's that welt. You say, then remembered I. Now, that's simple, but it proves the point that God gives you answers and answers and answers and answers before the questions ever come up. So as you're walking along through life, there's a question, boom, you got the answer. And he had those answers, by the way, in your own storehouse, your little suitcase of invisible assets. And all you have to do is avail yourself of them. Answers to prayer, answers to circumstances in life, answers to any question that you may ever have in life. He has all the answers. See, people come to me with the idea that I don't have all the answers. He does. And then I may give you an answer that's not correct. I play along with these games on TV. They're mind-provoking. They're thought-provoking. And sometimes I'll be dogmatic. I'm talking about Bible questions. And I'll say, blah, blah, blah. And I'm wrong. Got the wrong guy, and I say, how stupid, I knew that. But the Lord never makes a mistake, ever. He gets A+ on every test that would ever be given to him. Never failed, never missed, knows everything perfectly. Knows you before you were born, knew the day you'd be born, your weight, blood type, everything about you. And then he knows your entire life from beginning to end. He knows the very moment you're going to die, ushered into his presence. He knows all of that. Don't come to me and say, when am I going to die? I don't know. How can I tell you when you're going to die when I don't even know when I'm going to die? Unless you ask me to help you, and I won't. You can go to Dr. Kevorkian or whatever his name is for that sort of thing. You know, death doctor, whatever his name is. What's his name? That's close, isn't it? Dr. Death, yeah. It's easier than Kevorkian. So you got two basic problem-solving devices that you should use as a young believer. And that is simply, one, the rebound technique. And I don't care, if you sin 10 times a day, you rebound 10 times a day. If you sin 100 times a day, you rebound 100 times a day. Then eventually you'll get to the point where you'll actually go a day and you'll say, whoa, what happened? I know what some of you do. You let them accumulate, and then just before you retire, you say, I confess anything I might have done today was sin. No. That is not citing or acknowledging your sin. That's kind of throwing a blanket over the whole works and thinking that it's all going to be taken care of. That doesn't work. Worse than that, Father, forgive me for everything I did today that was not according to your will. Well, the very thing you're doing right now is not according to his will. Because he's told you not to pray that way. See, young believers fall for all these little traps. And then they turn television on and they watch some guy on Channel 21 really going bananas. And so they say, yeah, that's what I need. And so they go for that for a while. That doesn't work. And then they hear another person and then they read a book. We had a bunch in our last church. The young ladies read a book by Isabel Coombs. And they were so thrilled by her life and ministry. So you'd see him kind of fluttering around, and they'd say, I want to be like Isabel Coons. No, you don't want to be like Isabel Coons. You want to be like you. I knew of a pastor who read the Life and Times George Mueller. And so he said, I'm going to live by faith just like George Mueller. No, you live by faith just like who you are. You don't mimic and copy other believers. That's why I don't think biographies should ever be read by children or young believers. Right away, they want to pattern their life after somebody else other than the only pattern we're given, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our role model. Not great Christians that did great things. And by the way, whenever you write a biography on someone else, you don't put all the nasty things down. Right? You don't say, well, today he had diarrhea. You don't go into that. Hey, you overlook that. Yeah, that's incidental. Or he's out in the bush and all of a sudden he sees this topless Congolese female walking by, and his mind goes right from his ministry to her breasts. Well, that's not written down. And so-and-so looked upon this woman with lust in his eye. No, you just write fluttery things. Hundreds of people get saved, including this topless female or whatever. Point is, they're slanted. You're not going to get the bad stuff unless it's written by a person who doesn't like you. And I haven't read too many of those things. D.L. Moody, The Nut. See? There's no such book. The Awful Life and Times of Billy Sunday. Now, Billy Sunday's life was awful. Ex-baseball player, when he ministered, man, I've read the accounts of his messages, and they were raw. I mean, they were rough. If you can ever get anything written about Billy Sunday, read it, and you'll be surprised. The things that he said in huge auditoriums back when, you know, profanity was looked upon with great disdain. And then being an athlete, he just jumped around from pulpit to piano. On one occasion, there was a grand piano sitting off to the side of the platform. He just leaped from the platform onto the grand piano and started preaching from the top of the piano. He was not a tall man. On another occasion, he was in a place where the pulpit was huge, and he could hardly see over the top, and they had this monstrous pulpit Bible open to Isaiah, wherever. And so he looked down, he says, great. And he took it, and he put it on the floor, and he stood on it. And he taught the rest of the lesson with that. And he says, now I'm truly standing on the Word of God. People were appalled. They said, oh, how horrible. And then when they heard him speak, it was even more horrible. I mean, rank, raw language. But God used him. Thousands of people were saved. You got to remember, that was during the time when you could save a mouse who happened to be crawling in the back of the auditorium. The Holy Spirit was working phenomenally at the turn of the century and on into the early 20s. And then all of a sudden, boom, now it's the age of the crowbar. You want to get into somebody's life. I can see it even with believers. I can see it with some of you. Some of you are as pliable and just like putty when it comes to teaching. Others of you are like stone. And some of you are like stainless steel. Oh, you never tarnish, but you're as hard as stainless. The idea is being pliable, malleable, movable, teachable. So when you are filled with the Spirit, you've used rebound. And then you're confronted with, what are you going to do as far as being relaxed? So you have to have a promise, or two, or three, or 10, or 50, or 100, or 500, or 1,000, or 7,000. There are over 7,000 found in the word alone. Then there is one extra thing that you must have in your notes, and that is one word, persistence. You persist to stay in the divine dynasphere. You see, once you get into the power sphere, there are many things that are going to attempt to draw you out. The biggest thing is the ease in which you lived your life prior to the Christian life. Or if you've done a lot of practicing as a believer out of fellowship, that's the easiest thing for you to do. And a lot of times, it's a matter of just being lazy. I know a lot of believers, they're interested in coming to class. They want to come to class. They talk about coming to class, but they never come to class. Why? Because they don't persist. And they're so used to not coming and not regimenting themselves and not structuring their life so that this becomes a priority in their life, they never show up. I talked to someone recently, and they said, oh, I'll be there. Definitely, I'll be there Wednesday night. Well, they're not here. So it wasn't as definite as they thought. Well, when I talk to that person next, they'll probably say, well, this came up and that came up and that came up. Well, nothing ever comes up for me. Whatever it is, it's out of the way. Phone rings, can't talk. Boom, gone. I'm out the door. I don't care if the guy's offering me, you know, spell cat and I'll give you $10,000. Sorry, I don't have the time. Well, I think I'd stop for that. I mean, you know, K-A-T, anybody can spell that. That's cat, isn't it? In Greek. Actually, it's G-A-T-T-A. Cat. Got that. All right. You enter in, there it is. There's the first problem-solving device. There's the second. Faith rest. Now, if you're relaxed, then you can enter into gate three for authority orientation, genuine humility, or enforced. Now, enforced humility is when an authority makes you move into that humble status. So there has to be an authoritarian authority. You know, you can have the title authority, but if you're not authoritarian in your authority, then your authority goes down the drain. Parents, for example, they're given the right of authority over their children, but they also have to be authoritarian over their children. There's a vast difference. You have the authority, but some parents never exercise it. I was hearing some teenagers just the other day talking, and it was on TV, and they were saying, first of all, it was last night, a large youth camp, and I don't know how many, 5, 8, 10,000 kids all together, and they said, the one wonderful thing about this is we may come from every different walk of life, but we have one thing in common, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then another was talking, and they were talking about this authority thing. And the one said, you know, I envy people who have parents that tell them what time to be home, when to do such and such, when not to do such and such, put certain restrictions and curfews, etc., etc. He said, I just wish my parents would tell me what I can do and what I can't do. And I'm confused. We had one here years ago, and he used to come to me and he'd say, tell me what time I should be home. My dad will never do it. And I said, well, what does he tell you? He says, whatever you think is wise, son. Well, you don't do that. I told my kids, you could be home by 10 o'clock. And if they came home a minute after, here was my speech. If you can be a minute late, you could have been a minute early. See? But that minute late is just 1 minute of neglect. Rebellion. Yeah, just a minute. What's a minute? Years ago, in showing you the difference the way things have gone over the years, back in the turn of the century and in the early 20s, adultery was looked upon as an awful situation. At one time, it was on the books in the Arizona Revised Statutes as a felony. Now, it isn't even a cause anymore in courts. And when you talk to people about divorce actions and countersuits and so on, they say, forget it. They won't even listen to that. It doesn't mean anything anymore. Well, the Christian doesn't have to go that way. Just because the world is going to hell, that doesn't mean that you and I have to. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable will of God. Yeah, we need transformed people. We need Christians who are willing to stand and say, I'm different. So when it comes to authority, so the world has no authority today. So what do? Go along with it? No. I look back, for example, at the Apostle Paul. I don't think anyone used his authority more than he did. He wasn't liked for it. Can you imagine what they do to him today? Young Titus coming in and ministering the word as he did to the Corinthians. He was the only one that could straighten them out. You can imagine how tough he got. How about John the Baptizer? Now, let's say I was John the Baptist, right? So Sunday morning, everybody comes in. The first thing I say is, why are you here? You generation of snakes. I call them vipers. Well, we have people who are insulted because they can't bring their babies into the auditorium. You think they're going to buy John saying, you generation of vipers? Who led you in here? Where'd you come from? Right? Hey, John, back off. And since I'm no longer a Baptist, I can't call myself John the Baptist. But see, that's what authority is all about. And see, some of you have been trained, you've programmed yourself to rebel against authority. And because of that, you have no authority in your own life. You don't respect anyone else, and you don't respect yourself. I found that, by the way, as a clue. The people who have no respect for others have no respect for themselves. They just don't have any respect. And you don't have to be Rodney Dangerfield either. Because frankly, he's such a jerk, I don't know why anyone would want to respect him anyway. Foul-mouthed jerk. Man is stupid. And he's a jerk, too. But see, once you get in here, you have to persist. You've got to concentrate. You've got to stay in there. Because there's all kinds of little things out here going. Your sin nature standing out here, knocking on the door of your heart. Come on, let's go do the things we used to have fun doing. Say, no, get out of here. See, when you're young, I remember when we first got married, anybody that knocked on the door and gave me a sob story, I bought their magazines. I had magazines coming out of every nook and cranny in that house. My wife says, hey, quit buying magazines. And I bought magazines. I said, I'm going through college. Sign your name. We'll bill you later. Yeah, well, when the bills came, I had to pay them. Popular Mechanics, Fish and This, Field and Stream, Shooter's World, this thing, Cosmopolitan. No Cosmopolitan. I'm trying to think of magazines. Home and Garden, How to Dress, How Not to Dress, How to Look, How Not to Look, all that business. Stupid. Pick five magazines. Bing, 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 bing. Popular Mechanics, Popular This, Popular Electronics, Popular. Everything was popular. Stupid. Now, they come to the door and say, no!
But no! We're changed. I got sensible. Had a scale of values, you see.
AT&T called me tonight and said, we noticed that you're making long-distance calls. But I says, that's not the norm. But we can help you. Not interested. But not interested.
I just saved myself some money. They said, well, we could have saved you money. Sure. You really believe all that?
That's a scam. All this stuff is a scam. I'll save you $100, and it's going to cost you $1,000 for you to save $100. Yeah, that sounds like a good deal. Yeah, I'll go for that.
But you see, when you're here, you're under spiritual scrutiny. You've got the IQ of the Holy Spirit working with you. And you are spiritually perspicacious. When you get out here, you're spiritually bankrupt. And your entire outlook in life, your entire perspective in life is based on the dictates of the sin nature. It's the best you have. You've shut down your power. This isn't even auxiliary. This is brand X. That's the worst thing you want. See, you're divorced from your sin nature. But you go back to your first husband. He makes the sounds. See, you live together for a long time. And even as a believer, you were engaged a lot. You had your little private times together. So he says, don't you remember the fun we had when we did such and such? I'm trying to get you back out. Sometimes it's appealing, and there you go. No one forced you. Out you go. Now you're vulnerable to anything. Demonic attack, the whole works. Here you're completely encapsulated. Completely protected. Out here, no protection, whatever.
All right, so persistence then. To stay in the divine dynasphere. And that means, of course, if you get out because you do succumb to some vulnerability in your life, you catch yourself immediately, you rebound, you get right back in again. That's persistence. You don't stay out there and play with your sinning. You don't gamble with your life. I must repeat this. Every believer that ever died to sin unto death started off by getting out of fellowship. And every believer that got out of fellowship never intended that they'd ever end up in the sin unto death. None of them. It's inconceivable that someone would willfully go out of fellowship and then say, now I want to progress all the way to the sin unto death and end up with 0, 0, 0 in eternity. No one would do that. But they do. Because it starts like anything else. Willful desire to get out of fellowship, you're free to sin now. But persistency, when your perspective is what you've lost, you get right back in again. But you see, here's the real problem. You don't really see the effectiveness within the power sphere because you don't remain there long enough. And that's why when you're in spiritual adulthood and spiritual adolescence, you've practiced in the love sphere. And when you get out, you're heavy. You're burdened. You say to yourself, man, I've lost something that I've had. And you want to retain that. You want to go right back to it again, quickly. And this thing is instantaneous. That's the beauty of it. When you confess, bam, you're right back in. You don't have to wait a week. God doesn't say, well, now, let's see, I'll consider this. I'll let you know in a week whether I'm going to let you get back in fellowship or not. No, it's immediate. We're the ones that wait the week. Point three. The relationship between the effectiveness in prayer
and the faith rest drill is mentioned in many prayer promises. Here are two, for example, that should help you, at least for this evening. One is found in Matthew 21, verse 22, which says, "All things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." Now you say, well, we've already had that. Well, it's a promise, but it's related to prayer. What's the missing factor that's very clearly stated here as to why people do not receive positive answers to prayer? They don't believe it. Whatsoever you ask, believing. And then Mark 11, 24, "Therefore I say to you, all things for which you ask in prayer, believe that you will receive them, and they will be given to you." All you've got to do is believe that that which you're praying is going to be given to you, and you'll get it. Of course, there's some other factors that we've dealt with already, but you understand it has to do with the content of doctrine, in accordance with his will, etc., etc., but that goes without saying. The thing is, the reason why we ask legitimate things through legitimate means, called prayer, and we direct it legitimately to the Father as outlined in the Word, and we see no answer. Why? We didn't believe it. We really didn't believe it. And I spent an entire Bible class showing you how that works as per James. That's the application of what you prayed. It's the experiential part of prayer. Remember? I believe that you want me to go in a certain direction. Don't sit and wait. If you believe that he wants you to go in a certain direction, what does he expect you to do? Go in that certain direction. You say, well, suppose I'm not too sure. He'll make it clear. You know, it's like a big steel vault closing in your face. Ding, boom, and you say, oh, well, I guess the Lord doesn't want me to go that way. That's easy. Haven't you ever had that big steel door slammed in your face? I have. Here's my problem. I stand out here and I say, I don't want to go. The Lord says, go. I don't want to go. And so he gets a 2x4 and he goes, boom, go. And I go, no. Boom. That's how I got here. It was a week of 2x4s. I was miserable. Absolutely miserable. The Lord said, I want you to go to Arizona. No. You said, well, what was it based on? Didn't you like the place? That was the problem. See, I was under the assumption that God always called you to a place where you'd never want to go. See? Because we lived in Arizona for many years before that. Now we're in cold, damp, clammy Long Island, where they can't even speak English. And I'm a school teacher. Mr. Miller. No, it's Miller. No, it's Miller. Mister. Isaiah. No, it's Isaiah. I had a deacon really get upset at me because he kept saying Isaiah. I said, it's not Isaiah. There's no R in Isaiah. So, I'm insulted, he said. I said, too bad. So I said, whatever. No, I didn't. What's funny is we were listening to our girls as we were traveling across country. We had a tape recorder with us. And we were convinced that none of us had New York accents until we played it back. Oh, brother. Should have heard Robin. Hey, Dad, look at that. Of course, she was raised there, so poor thing. How could she help but have one? But I couldn't see God leading me to a place that I liked. It would have to be like going to Africa and have bugs all over. You know, things like that. And spears thrown at me. But come to Arizona, I couldn't conceive of that. I'd have to have pain. So God gave me pain for not going to Arizona.
said, I want you to go.
Why?
Because I said so.
No.
Boom. Oh, a week. And finally I said, this is ridiculous. Now, snapping at the wife, snapping at the children, snapping at everybody. Poor dog couldn't put up with it. Cat already hated me. Oh, he hated it. He hissed at me more. You know, didn't even say anything to him. I said, you too? And all I had to say was, yes. And then that door just looked so beautiful. So beautiful.
What's obvious?
I've been here 25 years. The Lord hasn't said go anywhere else. Some of you thought I should, but he didn't think so. Oh, we've had prayer meetings, by the way. Did you know that?
Sure.
They have prayer meetings of people that left this church trying to pray me out of here. I'm still here. That wasn't a part of their portfolio of invisible assets. That was not in their book of answered prayers. Instead, they got a 2x4. They didn't expect that. Remember, discipline is always the alternative. You don't, look, if you do something the Lord doesn't like, boom! He doesn't hesitate. Boom! And don't wait 5 years. Say, oh, he's punishing me for something I did 5 years ago. Oh, no, no, no. Judgment is always swift and right to the point. You see, you have to keep focus. Might be tomorrow, the next day, not too far down the line. It may be instantaneous. You're going to go, blah, bam, see? It's right there. Remember, he's omniscient. He's right on top of you. And we don't get it. We get clobbered by the Lord and we blame somebody. We get clobbered by the Lord and we blame a circumstance. Nothing to do with the circumstance of the person. It's you, cluck. God's trying to get your attention. Hey! Who's shaking me? So what do you got to do when you pray? You believe it. You believe it academically? No. That's already known. You apply the promise in your life. And you live in the light of that promise. For instance, here's a verse. You're going to camp out. I had this situation. I didn't know about this verse. But I had a situation. San Bernardino Mountains, 1958. I'm in charge of and a part of an entire youth camp. Couldn't wait to get there. But they didn't tell us the place was infested with rattlesnakes. Now I'm talking about infested. Okay? So then we got there and they got all the counselors together and they said, now, got to be careful. You cannot go outside of this particular area. We've got it, they had something there that prevented them from coming in. I don't remember what. Well, they came in anyway. Now, I go to bed at night. At camp, you always go to bed early. Sun goes down, boom, right? All night, this is what you heard. Rattling all through the woods. You know, instead of crickets, rattles. Arguing with each other. Now, here's a verse. I will both lay me down and sleep and rest, for thou, Lord, art with me. You believe that? So, you go out into the wild and you say, I'll both lay me down and rest, and thou, Lord, art with me. And you're all shook up. You didn't believe that. You didn't apply it. And by quoting it, that's no good. We had a guy here years ago that used to think rebound was to quote 1 John 1:9. No, I said, quit quoting it and start using it. That's a promise. There's nothing mystical in quoting Scripture. The mystique is in the application of that Scripture. You got to believe it. But belief is experiential. It's the James part of the Christian life. You know, when that building gets finished, and we've got all the lights hooked up, Glenn can sit there and say, I believe that every light fixture is going to work, all the lights are going to come on, and we won't blow any fuses.
I believe that. Looks at the lights. Nothing. They didn't go on or off. Why? Never threw the switch. Then he goes out there and he goes, zoom. And everything goes on like it should. And every light switch is hot. All the wall sockets are properly installed. He doesn't see smoke rising from one of the fixtures. Now his belief has become what? A reality. His faith worked. We talk about faith rest. I think we have to have a new doctrine called faith works. Because faith works. Works don't work. But faith works. And if faith doesn't work, there's no faith. You say, but it's by grace through faith. Yeah. God supplies the grace for you to have the faith, and then you operate under that faith. If you don't believe it. If I believe that God is going to protect me under any circumstance, and I fear under any circumstance, what am I saying to God? I don't trust you. I don't believe your promise. Some of you are still terrified with life. Shame on you. You call yourself adolescent Christians, you're still a baby. That's what babies are. They're afraid of things. Of course, now we're not talking about bugs. Nothing in God's word that says we can't be afraid of bugs. I don't like bugs. Never will. I don't fear them necessarily, but they just nauseate me. I should tell you, by the way, I killed probably about 8 or 10 rattlesnakes in that area that week that we were there. I was called John the Rattlesnake Killer. I'd go after them. I got sick and tired of listening to them. They made me mad. Oh, you want a rattle? Okay. Say, what'd you use? I used a rock. Yeah. A big rock with a catapult. Oh, I even made me one of those fork things, you know, that go like that. Gotcha now. And boy, those rocks come out fast when the adrenaline is flowing. I'll tell you, I broke a lot of sticks. Get your feet out of the way. I'll break your feet. Comes out like a missile. Because you know, you're a little bit, you're dealing with, these were not big rattlesnakes. Who cares? But we got these things flying around in Glendale now, and I'm sure you're aware of them. They're about this long. And those water roaches or sewer roaches. Horrible looking things. No, I don't want to fight that one. Don't fight them. I spray them. And then they look at you and they go, put their... those antlers go up, you know, and they fly. See, that's the problem. Then they come at you. Like those things we have up north. What are they? I call them B-29s. What are they? Those their legs hanging, you know, with the orange wings. And they fly along. About that big. Forget it. I'm up on the roof. I have enough troubles being up on the roof. And one of these things is coming at me. Get out of here. Boy, I'm down the ladder, back in the house. That's it. Somebody else can take care of it. If a lion shows up, I'll fight him barehanded. But one of those, a little stinky little roach, forget it, I'm out. All I got to see is one. We move. Point four. Prayer cannot be effective unless the believer resides in the power sphere. Why? Because the Holy Spirit enables you to pray properly and becomes the very power of the answer to prayer. Tomorrow night, we'll finish this up, and then we're going to move into a new section. Guess what it is? Why prayers aren't answered. Why you just get blanks. Oh, you may even passionately pray. Oh, Father.
Zero. Not a whisper for an answer.
We'll get to that tomorrow night. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, that we have access directly to thee because of thy Son. And now, as we've seen, because of the power of the Spirit that indwells us. And that we, resident in the power sphere, are enabled by him. Dismiss us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.